You know, in chapter 1, we began it. I promise you, just the first few chapters, first three especially, are judgment, and judgment is coming, and the Lord has to do that. And so we'll talk about the judgment. And in chapter 1, the sins were against God. Do you recall that he talked about the sins against him? Spiritual adultery. You know, remember going after false gods, other gods. It's something that you and I do. It's not something that we think about doing. It's not something that we think, all right, I'm going to go after. It's what we do when the pressure comes on, or when life begins to just go in a certain direction. We slip into this world mode and we go after other gods. And the Lord talked to his children about that. So we learned also. Now in this chapter, chapter 2, Micah is going to kind of describe a specific sin or two. And so that helps us to know basically something about ourselves. And it gives us an idea of what was going on in Israel. And these sins, chapter 1 was sins against the Lord. Now these sins that God's going to talk about are sins against fellow men. Men and women sinning against one another. Praise God, it doesn't happen now in our time. But I mean, there in their day, it was happening quite a bit. He's going to talk about sins against our fellow man. Now, we're going to learn, maybe we already have learned, but let's just say it this way. We're going to learn, you're going to see, if you're really paying close attention, that when a man, when a woman, when you and I, when we're not right with the Lord, we cannot be right with each other. You got that? When a person is not right with the Lord, they can't be right with each other. They can't. And so it would really be important, obviously, to be right with the Lord. And we've talked about it many, many, many times. And in counseling, you'll tell many, many, many people that the most important relationship is you and the Lord. Remember, we talked about that before. You and the Lord, me and the Lord. That's the most important relationship. That's normally the one that begins to fall apart first. And then all the others step in line and fall apart along with it. But if you find that there are marriage troubles, you can go back to the fact that the relationship with the Lord, something's wrong with it. You find that you're having difficulties with brothers and sisters in the church. You can't seem to get along with them. They can't seem to get along with you. You'll find that at the heart of that is a relationship problem with the Lord. When we do counseling with couples, one of the things that I like to do is I'll draw a little pyramid. I'm such an artist. You know, and I'll put God at the top. That's just tricky. Normally, the pyramid's upside down. Husband and wife are way up there. God's way down here. But we normally, you know, do the pyramid with God at the top and each person at the bottom on opposite sides. And you show them that if you will look to the Lord and grow close to the Lord, what happens is you actually end up growing closer to one another without even trying. It's just that simple. So, woe to them. Chapter 2, verse 1. That devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. So right away, he's going to, you know, this is the word of the Lord and Micah writing out. Now remember, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, friends, we would say. Micah says this, woe to you. The word woe means sorrow, trouble. The way Jesus said it, the King James in the New Testament would say, alas, alas for you. Oh, are you going to be sorry? The angel does cry out, the book of Revelation, woe, 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 the three woes that are left of the trumpets, remember? Sorrow, catastrophe, ugliness, hard time is coming. Woe to you. Alas for you, because the people will go to bed, and instead of going to sleep, they would lay there, or lie there, whatever the word is that's correct, and think up evil things to do tomorrow. Can you even imagine? You lay down and you think, you know, tomorrow, well, I see that guy. You know what I ought to do? I ought to just tell him exactly what I think his face really looks like. You can make gorilla cookies with your face. I'll tell him. Can you imagine that? I know you and I couldn't even imagine laying there, thinking up evil things to say and do tomorrow. But that's what the people were doing. Now, God specifically points out specific sins here. Go to bed, and instead of going to sleep, they lay there and think of evil things that they might say and do. You know, that lets me know they're not tired enough. You got to be tired when you go to bed. You guys ever, I think you probably know that, huh? You should really be tired when you go to bed. You know, I'm one of those guys, I have a problem sleeping. I lay my head on the pillow and toss and turn for 2 or 3 seconds, and I'm gone. Nobody can understand. How can he be asleep already? That's impossible. Nope, done, tired. When you lay down, you should be finished. Kind of keeps you out of trouble. Well, he says, when the morning is light, when the sun comes up, listen to this. They get up and they put into practice all that they've come up with during the dark hours. Because, God says, it's in the power of their hand. Now think about that. When the morning is light, they practice it, the verse says, because it is in the power of their hand. Wow. Interesting statement. What does that mean? It means they've got the ability to do it. They've got the money to get it done. They are thinking about ways to hurt other people. Thinking about ways they may be able to rip somebody off. Thinking about things they'll say and things they'll do. Evil. And the Lord says, I know it. When the morning's light, you get up and you actually put into practice those things you thought about. Because it's in the power of your hand. Or you've got the ability to do it. And you've got the finances to carry it through. You notice around the globe today, I know that you do, many of the so-called rich nations, some of them are rich by industry, some are rich by slave labor, some are rich by oil. But there are many rich nations. And they're being led by ungodly men and women. And they've got the resources to accomplish all those things that they sit and think about before they go to bed. Osama bin Laden is a multi-millionaire. He comes up with evil plans to hurt other people, and you'll notice that he has the means. The power is in his hand. He has the means. He has the resources to accomplish these things that he thinks about right before he lays down or right before he goes to sleep. That's what the children of Israel were doing. This was to each other. Here in our own land, there are many, many ungodly people who have the resources and the power to accomplish their evil ideas that they come up with. I noticed the gay and the lesbian organizations nationwide are rich. They have the resources. They have the means to accomplish the really ugly, vile things that they want to accomplish. At the same time, many churches struggle even to keep their doors open for one more Sunday. Of course, that was a complaint by the psalmist. Remember, he said, the good guys are losing and the bad guys are winning. The good guys are hurting and can't even afford shoes, and the bad guys are blowing it all away. Lord, do something. Notice that Micah says God notices. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it's in the power of their hand. And they covet fields, verse 2. And take them by violence. And the houses, they covet the houses and they take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage.
To oppress him literally means, the word is to defraud. They cheat him. They rip him off. They covet other people's property. Now, notice God's here speaking to the people, and he's talked to them about their idolatry. They've gone after false gods. They're worshiping false gods. Now, in chapter 2, he says, now, let's get down to some brass tacks, so to speak. He says, now, not only are these sins against me, but let's talk about your sins against each other. You're coveting other people's stuff. Other people's property, other people's houses. So much so that they would just take those. See, they have the means, they have the power, they have a way to take property from those who can't hold on to it. To take homes, houses from those who couldn't keep them. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? 1 Kings, what was it, 21? Remember Ahab? He saw that really nice vineyard, and it was Naboth who had this, a beautiful piece of property. And King Ahab, he wanted that so bad. He went over and tried, offered him money. He offered him power. He says, I want this. And Naboth says, listen, this is all my family has. I won't sell it to you. I mean, it's nothing personal. This is what goes to my children and children's children. And so I can't do it. I'm sorry, I won't let this vineyard go. And remember Ahab came home just, oh man, he was angry. He was so mad, whining and pouting. And his wife said, what is your problem today? I want that piece of property, that vineyard. Man, it's beautiful. And Naboth has it and he won't sell it. Remember Jezebel said, oh, I can handle that. I'll take care of that. What did she do? She had Naboth murdered. And they got the property without even paying hardly any money. You know, there was a time in this country, now don't laugh, when people used to dream of being a millionaire. Doesn't that even sound funny now? I've heard people say this, Christians, I wouldn't play the lottery around here. I say, good, yeah. Yeah, it's only $1 million. What could you do with $1 million? I can think of a lot of things you could do with $1 million. But, you know, we've come too far. Nobody wants a millionaire. That's like a joke. You see, we've got billionaires now. As a matter of fact, we've got the world's starting to fill up with billionaires. Millionaires, that's a joke. That's a thing. That's last century stuff. Billionaires, multi-billionaires. Now there are trillionaires. How much is enough? And all the rich people answer, just a little bit more. Of course. How much could you do if you had $1 million in your hand? You say, not very much. Man, oh man, I'd like to know where you shop. But see, it's not enough. People lie, they cheat, they steal. They try to earn a living, making that living off of other people. The misfortune or the poor choices of someone who doesn't quite understand how to work those finances. And they manipulate them and they work them around and they rip them off. And the Lord says, that's what the Jews, that's what white people are doing. They covet fields, and then they take them by violence. They take the houses. They covet the houses, and they take them away. They defraud a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. I mean, that's all that man has to leave for his family. That's all he's got. Somebody rips him off and takes it away. Some are cheated and oppressed and made to suffer, while others continue to grow rich. The Lord takes note of it, points out sin that's against your fellow man. And we said it, and I'll say it again. If we're not right with the Lord, we can't be right with each other. We like to think we can, but we can't. And that's what God's pointing out to them. You're not right with me. You're not right with each other. You're going after false gods. You need to come back, or you'll never be right with each other. Verse 3. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which you shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. Well, that's an interesting thing to say. Because of that, God says, because of the two sins, of course, we've just talked about, or the few sins, against each other personally that we've just talked about, God says, I judge. Because you lie in your beds and plan evil, well, then I'm going to bring the same thing against you. The very thing you planned and used and did to others, I'll bring that against you. You know, and we've heard it said over and over, and Proverbs will tell you that when a wicked person, or any person, but talking about a wicked person, because that's the kind of person that would do it, when they set a trap for someone else, the Bible specifically says they eventually caught in their own trap, right? What does go around comes back around. Jesus will say this way, don't judge lest you be judged. In other words, the way you hand it out, it's going to come back around to you that way. So you would think that of all people, you and I would be full of grace. Grace. Because we're not handing that out. It's going to come back to you, and it's going to come back in spades. And the Lord says, it's evil. The things you've plotted and planned, that's going to come back on you. The judgment will come back on you. Now, don't misunderstand the language, or you're going to get confused about the character of God or the nature of God. God doesn't plan evil. So you can't misunderstand what's being said. This is what he's talking about here. What he's saying is, I will send judgment upon you, and the judgment is going to seem evil to you. Because it's what you're doing to others. You know, and you've probably said that to your children. Maybe. You know, if your child bites someone, you know, and if they're old enough to talk to you, you say, now, would you like it if someone bit you? Well, no. Then don't bite others. Would you like it if someone cheated you out of your money? Well, no. Well, then don't cheat others out of their money. So Jesus says it and kind of makes it simple for you and I. He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You do it first, though, of course. And so God isn't saying, I'm planning evil. What God is saying is, you're going to get back in spades what you're doing to each other. You need to stop doing it to one another, but they weren't listening, and so it's coming back around. Disaster is coming to you. You stole houses from others. Guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to lose their homes, aren't they? You stole land. You literally ripped off people and took their land. What's going to happen to Israel, the northern kingdom? Someone's going to come in, put them in slavery, and take their land, aren't they? Now, what do we say? God says this, basically. Calamity, catastrophe is coming. It'll seem evil to you, and you will not appreciate it. You're not going to like this. Now, think about that. You've been doing this to others. Now, it's going to come back on you. And I'm telling you, you're not going to like it. And what will the people say when they don't like it? Where's God? Why did this happen? Don't you hear that quite often? You spit in someone's face. Three people come along and spit back. And you just don't understand why God is allowing this in your life. And God has already said, hey, don't even go there. Don't go there. Relationship here first, which will fix the relationships here. If you're having troubles with anybody, I'd like to point out, any of us that are having troubles, go to the Lord first. Go to the Lord first, because there may be something He would like to communicate to me and you in our hearts before it works out with the others. So you always go to the Lord first. Notice, when the poor were being oppressed, ripped off, the rich just sat back and raked in the dough. And the Lord said, now that is wrong. Of course, if your relationship with the Lord is wrong, the relationships with each other are going to be wrong. And the Lord says, that's not going to work out. But notice when the rich are oppressed and they begin to lose and they begin to, the stock market begins to drop and they begin to panic. Then they think some kind of strange evil has come upon them, don't they? And they ask this question, and you hear it very often. Where was God when this happened to my home? Where was He when this went on? Where was God when this caused my business to completely collapse? Where was He? How honest was your business? Think back through. Where was God when? And you can fill in the blank. And notice here's the last part of this verse, verse 3. Notice in this verse the Lord says, when the calamity comes, when the judgment comes, when the ugliness comes, you will not be able to remove your necks from the judgment. We kind of got ourselves in a little rope action here, and the rope is tightening, and we can't get free, God says. See, the chains of bondage are coming. You're going to be taken into slavery, like you've been treating those others of your Jewish brothers and sisters. You've been treating them as your servants and your slaves. You've grown rich off of them. The Lord says, what's going to happen is the Assyrians are going to come in. They're going to destroy your land. They're going to take you captive. And you're not going to be able to get your neck out of this one. So, yeah, that's bad news. Verse 4 says, in that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Not only would the people of Israel not be able to save themselves, he says, but the people around will laugh. They'll take up a parable against you. They'll mock. They're going to put you down. They're going to insult you and laugh. They had taken land away from others. Now their own land would be taken away. Oh, can you imagine what that must feel like? Because when it does finally come down, when judgment finally does come down, none of us likes it. Because as Christians, I think we know that the Lord chastises children that He loves. I mean, we know that. But I don't really think we appreciate it as much when it's happening. Come on, admit it, do we? No, it's uncomfortable and Lord, what? I mean, what? I mean, why? When? How? Yet the truth is, that's love. When you say to your children, you know, you're my son, you're my daughter. We don't talk that way. We do not act that way. Certainly we don't do that in public. You will never do that in public again, if you ever get back into public. And your son or your daughter knows exactly what you're talking about. And the Lord would set us down and say the same thing. We don't talk that way. We don't talk that way to each other. That's not how we're going to do it. You're going to have to apologize. You're going to have to humble yourself. You know, and we go, oh, yuck, chastisement. But God chastises the children, the ones that are His, the ones He loves. Well, He loves His children here. Notice, they're going to be mocked. The people round about are going to see it happen to them. That always makes punishment or chastisement a little bit worse, doesn't it? When all your friends say, hey, come on out. I can't. I'm grounded. You've got to be kidding. You're too old to be grounded. You're 50. I know, I can't. How are you grounded for? He hasn't said yet. I don't know how. Maybe a long time. I don't know. Maybe till I'm 60. I don't know. People, you're so weird. No, 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 no. You see, God says people are going to insult you. They're going to laugh. They're going to mock. You've taken land away from others. Your own land will be taken away. Verse 6 says, prophesy ye not. Say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou art named the house of Jacob. O thou that art named the house of Jacob. Is the Spirit of the Lord straitened or shortened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to them that walk uprightly? See, the people didn't want to hear God's word. Remember, the true prophets were prophesying and the people wouldn't hear it. The false prophets came along and told them what the people wanted to hear. And that's what the people wanted to hear. So therefore, they ate it up. All right. I knew it. I knew it. Ooh, in my heart. I knew that. Well, wait a minute. There was basically, while Micah and Isaiah were prophesying, you know, that basically, according to the Bible, there was a famine in the land, not of food. There was a famine of God's word in the land. In the land where God gave his people his word, there was a famine. I believe it's the same thing in America today. There's a famine of the word of God in the land. I believe that. Now I know that there are many of you that don't believe, and that's fine. You don't have to agree with me to get into heaven. But I believe there's a famine of God's word in this land today. You listen to Christian radio. Just turn it on, if you can do this, and listen for an hour or two. Just listen. Listen to what you're hearing. I mean, pay attention to what you're hearing on Christian television and Christian radio. You might be shocked at what you're hearing. You just might. A verse here, a quotation there. I watched just a bit yesterday. Almost an hour's worth. Then I got nauseous. But I did pretty near an hour. So I got to see two programs. The pastor read a verse. And then he talked for 30 straight minutes on a subject that I couldn't figure out. And I'm not that smart. But I couldn't figure out how it dealt with the verse that he read. I personally could not understand where he was going, how he was coming from it, and how he was going to get back to it. And that's why I think I kept staying and listening. It was amazing to listen to him talk, though, because all the time he would say something, an organ would play, and God, and then the people, amen, amen. And I'm thinking, what are they amening? I can't tell. I am so dumb, I cannot tell what they're amening. But they're yelling it out, amen. I mean, and some of them are standing and swaying. And I'm going, and there's no word. But I got to admit this. It was really positive. I admit that. I mean, that's the truth. If there's one thing it was very, if I watched that and I wasn't really looking to hear the word of God, I mean, the things he was saying about me were right on. Maybe that's why all these people were amening. Yes, amen. Because, you know, he says, you know, you are the head and not the tail. I know some people who are the tail, but he's right on. Well, yeah, the head. That's right. You know, you're the top, you're not the bottom. See, you're chosen. You are the chosen one. I still don't get what it had to do with the verse that he read. Well, it didn't have anything to do with it. And I thought, wow. So I had to, after he went off, I was just stunned. So I watched the rest of the next program because that program was the same. It was just a different verse. And so kind of cool because in an hour's worth of television, they did read me, I think, 3 verses total. But, you know, every bit of it was positive. And, man, they look good. Here's what God says. We read verses 6 and 7. Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly?
Did you hear that?
See, though this message in chapter 2 to his people is harsh, at least we would say it's harsh. Wow. I mean, you're just specifically out loud pointing out sin, Lord. That's pretty harsh. Though the message, you and I could say, wow, that was hard. Notice, those who truly walk with the Lord accept his word. They listen. They let it sink in. They repent and they humbly obey. That's what he just said. I'll read it again. Well, let me read the two verses. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. See, they want to hear God's word because it's kind of harsh. What Mike is saying isn't really a positive in your life. It doesn't make you go away feeling really great. It makes you go away going, oh man, yeah, I guess maybe I've been ripping people off. He says, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord shortened? In other words, not strong enough now, too small. Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? You see, even if the message may be a little difficult, God says, my words, for those who love me and will listen, this will strengthen them. It'll be good for them. Just like when you tell your children no, because you love them and you know this is good for them. And they go, man, that's harsh. Why? All my friends know. It's funny to listen to the little bitty babies. The ones that are just learning to talk, because they'll look at you and out of nowhere they'll go, no. You can tell what's been going on. They've been acting in their human nature, sinning, and their parents have had to point it out. See, though the message may be difficult, those who truly walk with the Lord will accept his word. And they also want to hear his word. Even though sometimes they realize that when you and I read the Bible, we realize how far short we come of this, don't we? But we still want to keep on, don't we? Okay, I realize there's another one, boom, against me, but hey, this is God's word. That's what we want. Verse 8 says, even of late, my people has risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. God says, he says, even though you're my people, you've become mine enemies. What a terrible thing. Isn't that kind of a harsh message? Harsh? He says, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. These are my people. I love them. I brought them into this land. I have given them all. I cared for them through the wilderness. I parted the Red Sea. I've done all this for you. And he says, even though you're my people, you've actually become my enemies. They were taking from one another, even taking the very robes that the poor were wearing. That's all they had on their backs. And God says, and you're taking it away from them. It's like you've become enemies of mine instead of my children, my people. They even took away homes from the mothers. And it looks like in the language here, what's meaning is these are mothers without fathers. So probably young widows who still have families to take care of. Being evicted from their homes with no means to keep the home or ever get that home back. Now, who would do that to a mother with two or three children and there's no one there to even earn a living? Because the mothers couldn't go out and work. You remember how it worked with widows. Or you remember how it worked with women. And God says, you're enemies of mine. You're against everything I'm about. Arise, verse 10. Arise ye and depart. For this is not your rest because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Oh boy, there it is. You knew that was coming. They're trying desperately
to live at peace. They're trying desperately to live at rest. These are God's children in the land of Israel, the northern kingdom. And all they want to do is be left alone. Just leave us. They want their enemies to leave them alone. So they're free to beat each other and to rip off each other and to take things from those that are less fortunate and get themselves rich, become multimillionaires, billionaires. And God says, you're like enemies to me. You're trying to live at peace and at rest, but you're leaving God, me, completely out of the picture. How could you ever have peace or rest without God? That's what he's asking. You can't. You'll be sorry, is what he says. This will destroy you. And he says, but you know what? I know what you want to hear. You only want to hear what the false prophets have to say. No one listened to Isaiah. Remember? And the Lord told him no one would listen. He said, who can I send? Who shall go for? Who shall we send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. I'll go. I'd love to, Lord. Use me. Okay. I'd love to use you. You'll go and the people won't hear. Because they choose not to listen. And he says, how long? Way after you're dead, they still won't be listening. Your entire ministry. They don't want to hear it. I don't think that it would make a good program. I just don't think it would. I don't think people would sit and listen to 30 minutes of God's word. Because if you read, went verse by verse through a chapter in God's word, something's going to hurt your feelings. Something's going to bring up the fact that we're weak and that we're in need of the Lord, or that we're wandering and that we shouldn't be wandering and we should come back, or that we're sinners and we need a Savior by grace. And so people just don't want to hear that. And so that's what God says. The people only want to hear the false prophets. What do they have to say? Positive things. Doesn't matter what's the truth. Always positive. Let's just build each other up. Let's just do that. Good things are coming to you. I remember one of the programs that I used to try and watch pretty regularly as a young Christian on Christian television. They would sing the song when it would come on. Something good is going to happen to you today. And that's how the song, and that's how the program started. And I couldn't wait. Oh, something good. Hope it's money. You ever have a Chinese fortune cookie? Ever? You ever notice that they never really slam you in Chinese fortune cookies? You ever notice that? How many of you ever gotten one that says, you're a louse, you're a weasel, and the universe is laughing behind your back? Let's see. How many of you have seen a message just like, how about this weekend would be a good weekend to start something new? Whoa, dude. Yeah, right on. I don't know what it is, but I'll start something because that's probably, yeah. You're handsome. Yeah, that was mine. Boy, of all the cookies we could have gotten, that was mine. Your friends. This is a good week to make friends. But they never really tell you there's something hanging from your nose. Because that would be, first of all, uncomfortable. Second of all, a little presumptuous, wouldn't you say? Third of all, who wants to hear that? That's not what we really want to hear. And so God says, you won't listen to my word, but you'll listen to the false prophets because they prophesy what you want to hear. The kind of prophets that you want are the kind that make you feel better, ready for this, about your own sins. They give you an excuse. He says, they give you a reason. There's a reason why I'm this way. You see, and if we could get to that, if I could find a way to get to it. They talk about, they want you to feel better about yourselves and how to better yourself. The false prophets. And they predict, like God says here, they predict good times with plenty of wine and beer ahead.
That's what he says. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what you just read. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. That's what they want to hear. All right, yeah, what more wine? Right on. How sad. I see that there is now been an all-out war declared on the holiday called Resurrection Sunday. All-out war. Now, I wonder what all-out war really means. I saw that today. And some who have the means, the power in their hand, have paid a lot of money. And they've got these DVDs that they're putting them on church doorsteps and in church mailboxes around the nation. And this DVD proves beyond a shadow of any doubt there was never such a person as Jesus. Never mind that he didn't walk on water, but that he never existed. And they have proof. And they're calling it their all-out war on Easter. And I think, That's just what people want to hear. It really is. You see, if there's no Jesus, then there's really no anything. There's no sin. There's nothing to worry about. Truth is not truth. In other words, truth can be yours and mine can be different. And it's an all-out war. What next? Listening to the false prophets as they prophesy the different things that they prophesy. Predicting good times ahead. Plenty of wine, plenty of beer. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. That's something to underline. Notice, even though the message is a difficult one for Micah to preach out, that there always from the Lord comes grace and mercy. You notice that? You can't read very far in God's word without reading and seeing clearly grace, mercy, loving kind, patience. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. In other words, by their numbers. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up, and have passed through the gate, and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. He points out specific sins. It's good for us because we can see what to avoid. Maybe we didn't think about it in those terms, but it gives us something to pay attention to. He points out that they're after false gods. A relationship with him is no good. That's why their relationships with one another aren't working. He points out that they won't listen to him. There is really a famine of God's word. But there is a plethora, there are plenty of false prophets with really good news. Just like your fortune cookies. You know, they're just designed to make you feel good about you. Or feel better about you. Maybe you've got this low self-esteem. And the prophets want you to just feel better about you. And notice, you. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You say, well, I'm trying to work on things of my, you know, Jesus. You know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Just humble yourself. Fall at the feet in humility before the King. When the false prophets ring loud and clear, you're the head, not the tail. And of course, there's a verse that does say that. So you go, whoa, got Bible. Here's what God says. I want to tell you something. In the midst of this, all that we've learned, it's a difficult passage. And the Lord's saying to his people, I know that. But I love you and that's why I'm telling you. So I want you to know something. Here's a prophecy. Here's a something that will take place, I promise you. He promises that he will once again gather all of Israel, underline all of you, together. Now, this was written years and years and years ago, and to this day, this prophecy has not been fulfilled. He says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. When has he assembled all the Jews on the earth? He has not done it yet. This prophecy is still future, but it is a promise. It's a prophecy. It will take place. It's a promise to his people. Even though they turn their backs on him, they aren't interested in what he's got to say, they don't want to hear his word, even though he has grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and patience and love, and he says, I'm going to keep my promise to you. I will bring you all back together again, and it's going to be in the promised land. Bozra, he mentions. I'll read the verse again. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra. Bozra, if you take a look at history, if you take a look at scripture, Bozra was a place with many, many flocks of sheep. That's where you took your sheep because it was the most excellent pasture lands of them all. And so people, if they could get their sheep there, that's where they would take them, to Bozra. Eventually, you see, the Lord's going to fulfill the words to all of Israel. What words? These words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He just told them this. He said, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. The greenest, most beautiful pastures. I will bring you back together. A promise from God. Then he talks about somebody I think you know. Interesting title, the breaker. Who do you think the breaker might be? The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up, passed through the gate. Who would lead them through the gate? The shepherd. Good. That's the breaker. Many times the shepherd would have to work his way through and make sure the place was clear, uncluttered, made sure the way was safe. They would call him the breaker, the good shepherd. The breaker is the one that clears the way, the one that removes the obstacles and then leads the way. That's Jesus Christ, I believe. The good shepherd. He's the breaker. Jesus Christ will come, is what the Lord is telling them here at the end of chapter 2. And the sheep of Israel will enter into his millennial reign, kingdom. And the Lord goes before them as the head, as the good shepherd. Notice that a shepherd always leads. Jesus leads. And he will say something to us. There's a real challenge to, I believe, to every one of us who truly wants to be his disciple. He will say, follow me. He will also use terms that those of us that aren't really sheep herders, some, we have to study and figure it out. He will say things like, I know my sheep. I call them by name. And then he will say things like, my sheep know me. They know my voice. And listen, they will not follow any other. They'll follow me. Sheep do that. And I'm told that over there in the Middle East, you know, many, many, many shepherds all through. If you go visit Israel, you'll see the Bedouins all around the area. It's still in their tents, and they've got their sheep. And they'll put them in the sheepfolds at night. Three and four and five different shepherds will put all their sheep in one sheepfold to protect them from whatever's out there. In the morning, one shepherd will start to whistle, one shepherd will start to sing, one will play a little bit of a banjo kind of thing or a flute or whatever they got going. And the sheep, all making noise in this big area, come out through the door
and you see them wander off and you think they're lost. And yet they follow the voice that they know. Because you think, oh man, they're going to rip you off. I mean, you sent 50 sheep in there. You might only get 36 back. What are you going to... No. Jesus says, my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow. Jesus is going to come and the sheep of Israel will enter into his millennial kingdom. And the Lord will go before them leading them as a shepherd, as their king. What lessons, simple lessons for me and for you. Read your Bible. Read it like you've never read it before. Open it up and begin to read it like you really honestly believe the Lord may speak to you out loud when you begin to look. I mean, read it like you believe, like you know the Holy Ghost is going to speak something to your heart. Because it is time, since there's an all-out war on the resurrection, it's time that we know who we are, what our Lord is truly all about. It's time that we follow him. All of us. And all of us, I'm sure, have areas that are out of line. And the Lord will work on those if we'll just give him our hearts and our lives. Pray about these things. Go back and read through that chapter. I dragged it out, but it's there. Check it out. We ask you, Father, to change our hearts. We sing the song sometimes, and I think that because it's older and we've sung it so many times, we have this tendency to not think about what's coming from our lips, Lord. You're the potter. We're the clay. We sing that you would mold us, that you would cause us, Lord, to be what you want us to be, not what the world wants or what we want of ourselves, but, Lord, your will, your purposes, your desires for our lives. And as we read our Bibles, Lord, help us to understand the things that we read. Fill us with your Spirit, because you promised your Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth. And again, Lord, we ask for your blessing, for your glory. And we pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen.